Proverbs, please, chapter 2. In this study of Proverbs, and as I have been studying and preaching messages, some from my devotions out of the book of Proverbs and some from the series, Proverbs is unlike a New Testament book or even an Old Testament book, and most of the time the best you can get out of messages would be textual messages, like I preached on Sunday. It was a textual message where I dealt specifically with the text, and we walked our way through it. Tonight is be more of a topical message where we're going to talk about the paths of righteousness and how God wants us to keep on the path of righteousness. And the word righteous is, and righteousness is mentioned scores and scores of times. I didn't even want to take time to count them when I was doing my research. But here's what I want you to see in these two verses, verses 6 and 7. And then we're going to talk about this tonight as we unfold this pathway of righteousness. And what does it really mean? If the Bible says to us, Psalm 23:3, and we all know it well, if it says to us that he's going to take us through the paths of righteousness, what does that really mean? What does that involve? Well, here's the best way and the surest way and the safest way and the scriptural way. Find out what God has to say about it. Do the research and find out what God has to say about the path of righteousness, and then you can put it all together. And I've done that for you, I do that, and I hope I spoil you when I do that for you, because I hope it triggers your mind. I hope you think about it. I hope that preaching ought to stir your thinking, and then preaching ought to tan your hide. Did you know that? That's what preaching does. It should stir us to action. That's what preaching does. And so this is important preaching, because it's God's word. Look at verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And we've dealt with all of those words. And it's interesting, the very next verse has the word righteous in it. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. That's you and I as believers, if you are a believer here tonight. That's you and I. We're the righteous. We don't act righteous sometimes. We don't think like a righteous person should think sometimes. Our actions are not like a righteous person sometimes. We become carnal and we say dumb, stupid things, and we feed on that flesh, and we shouldn't. But sound wisdom is for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So when we talk about the word upright, just, that's another word that speaks to this matter of righteousness. Uprightness does. I want you to note first and foremost that the Bible never teaches us that righteous living gets us to heaven. I want you to know that first and foremost. Isaiah said it best when he said that all of our filthiness is as, all of our sins are as filthy rags. He has it right. Paul had it right to young Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it's very clear, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about after we are saved, God enables us to walk the path of righteousness. He allows us to walk in that path, and he wants us to walk in that path. And we've had songs written about it. Robert Lowry wrote probably the most beloved hymn about the blood of Jesus Christ. Keep your Bibles open and grab the hymnal and turn to 252. While you're turning there, let me just give you a little bit of history about Robert Lowry. He got his education in Pennsylvania at Lewisburg University. Now, Lewisburg University is no longer a theological training center, but it was then. And upon graduation, he was ordained as a Baptist preacher in 1854. That was 98 years before I was born, to give you that perspective of time. And he pastored churches in New York, Pennsylvania, and New Jersey. And he wrote a number of hymns with Fanny Crosby and many of his church members. And he loved music. He's a Baptist preacher, but he wrote this song that we sing, and we sang it not too long ago. And we know the first stanza so well, and we know the second stanza so well. And of course, we all know the chorus and we can sing it from memory. We're not going to do it tonight. But look at the third verse. By the way, there's more verses than this. We just don't have them in our hymnal. There's two more verses. But look at what verse 3 says. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus, not of good that I have done. He was a good Baptist preacher, wasn't he? It was not my goodness, it's not my righteousness that saved me, but rather nothing but the blood of Jesus. No wonder he could write verse 4, this is all my hope and peace. And that's the way it should be for us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, in the eyes of God, righteous living can only be achieved after salvation. We can't live this way and expect salvation or expect that would save us. That would be works for salvation. That means that only God can help us on the path of righteousness. We'll never be able to stay on any kind of path. We need his help. And that goes to what Paul said to the church at Philippi, in chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So Paul is saying to us, we can do all things. We can even stay on the path of righteousness by his grace, through his by his strength. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Do not be afraid of righteous living. Do not be afraid of it. Do not be afraid of developing these things that we're going to see tonight in this message. Laying up wisdom for the righteous in verse 7, look at it there, speaks that it is available for us as believers. He wants to give it to us that we might lay up wisdom and that he'll, through his wisdom, through his strength, we'll be able to walk the path of righteousness. Wisdom is given to the righteous only by the Lord. And it is not the results of our human intellect or our abilities. It's not even in our commitment. It's more in our surrender to him. Recently, I mentioned the difference in my message on surrender, that commitment, I'm still in charge if I'm committed. If I'm a committed Bible reader, I can get up in the morning and choose to read my Bible or not read it. I'm still in charge. If I'm a committed prayer warrior, I'm still in charge. I can say yes or no to my prayer life. But surrender, you're not in control of anything when you surrender. We struggle with commitment in our culture today. Don't talk about surrender. We can't even get commitment right. We struggle with that. God wants us on the path of righteousness. He wants us there. And we get there not by our own ability. We can't figure out God, not by our own intellect. In the book of Proverbs, righteousness has to do with that which is right. It's a simple definition. There's nothing hard about it. And it's easy to see that the book of Proverbs teaches us that believers ought to walk right. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. You're right there at it. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the, you tell me, righteous. That's a great verse. Right here in the very chapter that we're dealing with this about. So we're to walk right. A second thing we're to do, by way of introduction, is that we're to think right. Turn to chapter 12 and let me show you this. We're to think right. And I hope and believe that I have preached enough messages from this pulpit that thinking is huge for me. I said today, tonight, the beginning of the sermon, preaching ought to stir your thinking. Yes, it ought to stir your heart and take you to action, but it ought to stir your thinking. If I cannot appeal to your thinking, then all you'll be looking for is an emotional sermon. And if I can touch your emotions, you'll think it's a good sermon. I'm not interested in touching your emotions. God can do that. I'm interested in appealing to your thinking. So if you think right, you will grow in your faith. Because you have to think things through for yourself. People do not do your thinking for you. The Word of God does your thinking for you. And it's so important that we get this right. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. The thoughts of the righteous are right. The thoughts, what he thinks, what he puts in his mind is right. The thoughts are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Better be careful. The wicked is out to trip you up. It'll give you stinking thinking, as I call it. And it happens to the best of people. Let me show you a third one, and a last one, by just way of introduction. Believers are not only to walk right, believers are not only to think right, but believers are to act right. Turn to chapter 29. Let me show you this. This is a great verse, especially in our culture, in our timing, the timing of our history right now. When the righteous are in authority, do you like that? Don't you like this verse already? It's verse 2, by the way. This is chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people do what? Rejoice. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us a righteous president? We would rejoice, wouldn't we? Right now, he's not doing that, is he? Sad, isn't it? We're in such great need. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. For years we've been mourning in this nation, have we not? For years. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Best thing we can pray. Until then, God expects us, even under persecution, and by the way, he never promised us that we would not be persecuted, for us to walk the path of the righteous. That's what he wants. This whole message is driven to help us get there. It is only in God's word that the righteous learns about righteousness. God's word never changes. The world's philosophies change, culture changes. God's word never changes. It's immutable, without change. Oh, how we need to go after the excellent things. Let me give to you tonight 6 simple verses from the book of Proverbs that will help us see the path of the righteous. And I hope it will help you stay on the path of the righteous. I hope it will be an encouragement to you. I'm aiming for that. I hope it stimulates your thinking. And if God moves you, then that's a good thing. Let God move you. But let me show these principles to you. They're simple. There's nothing deep about them. If you've never seen them in this collage of verses before, it'll be a help. Here's number one. God wants us to hold confidentiality. How will we ever do right in our lives if we cannot keep things confidential? One of the things that I have trouble with is I talk too long, too much, and to too many people about the wrong thing. You're looking at me as if you don't have that problem. It's just on and on and on we go. Excuse me. God wants us to hold confidentiality. Tim put ice in this. I'll deal with him later. Excuse me. Look at chapter 3. We're going to walk back through. Now turn to chapter 3. Let me give you these, and I'm going to give them to you in bullet form, one sermon. I hope that you'll write them down. I hope you'll give more thought to them than the next 15 minutes, because we'll be done here in just a few minutes. Look at verse 32 of chapter 3. For the froward is abomination. A froward person is a perverted person. Is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret, and there's the word, but his secret is with the righteous. The perverse individual is an abomination. Secret is interesting, and I preached on this recently. Secret, remember I told you that the word counsel sometimes is rendered secret in the English language, but it's the same Hebrew word, and that's the exact same Hebrew word here. And what does it mean? It means a company of people who God puts around you for spiritual deliberation for your life, that's going to give you wise counsel. And confidentiality is important when that counsel is given. Can God trust you with confidential information? A righteous person knows when to zip it, when not to talk. A righteous person knows. There's no value in that, and it's nobody's business. I don't look for reasons to say that to people, but I have to tell that to good Christians. I'm sorry, but you're telling the wrong person. Go and tell the person you're talking about. Confidentiality. If you're going to be a righteous person, then obviously you've got to be willing to be trusted with secret counsel, with confidential information. Then number two, quickly. Number two is God wants us to know the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Now, we could spend an entire series on this. I quit counting the collage of verses that compared the righteous with the wicked. Let me just point out a few of them from chapter 12 to chapter 15. It is filled full of them. If you go home and read those six chapters, you will see that comparison over and over and over and over and over and over again. It begins in verse 3. The Lord will not suffer. This is chapter 10, by the way, from 10 to 15. So in chapter 10, verse 3, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He catches up with the wicked after a while. That's over material things. Righteous people can be trusted on the path of righteousness. They will not famish. Verse 11, it compares again, the righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 16 is another one. Look at it there. It talks about the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked is sin. Verse 20, verse 24. I wish we'd had time to read all of them. Verse 28, look at that. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, and the expectation of the wicked shall perish. You know what that means? It means you get your hopes up and get your expectations up, and because you have let it work you over, now you're so disappointed. Mature, righteous people are on a path that if things don't work out on plan A, we go to plan B. And we don't let it destroy us. If so, whatever is controlling your thinking about that is controlling you more than the Spirit of God. Verse 32 talks about the lips of the righteous compared to the wicked speech of frowardness. In chapter 11, look at verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, but the wicked cometh to his plate, to his steed. And the word steed there in our King James Bible means he comes to his place in life eventually. The wicked does. Verse 10, isn't it? Verse 21. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. We've already read that verse. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. You think Jesus had that on his mind when he gave us the story about a man who built his house on the sand and one who built his house upon the rock? Quickly, let me give you the third of six, and that is God wants us to know he is our protector. Oh, how we will need protection in our life. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and is safe. He is our protector. We can run to him, and we should. We tend to run to other things, to the wrong people, to the wrong remedy. We're quick to run when we have all that we need right here. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time in which we need help outside the pastor. I realize my limitations, and I I can pass the baton to someone else very quickly, and I have people that I do that with, people that I have great confidence in. And I know when things are out of my arena of expertise. I'm not a counselor. I don't put out a shingle on our website that I'm a family counselor. If you come and hear the messages three times a week, you'll get all the family counseling you'll need, I believe. So, in a way, I am a counselor. Pastors have to be that way. We're lots of things to a lot of people. But we've learned who the protector is, and the protector is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have people running everywhere except to Him. The word safe there means to be lifted up above any peril that would hurt us. He can lift us up. He's our strong tower. We get into that tower and He lifts us above the peril that we're involved in. We don't have to waddle in it. We can be above the threat, above the danger. Number four, God wants us to be righteous parents and grandparents. I was not surprised when I found this. Look at chapter 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Wow, what a great verse. Every daddy in this room ought to memorize this. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The question to ask yourself tonight, does your children bring you joy? I didn't say that they were perfect. I understand imperfect children. We had two children and both of them were imperfect. Did you get that? But when a child grows up in a home and can start making decisions, right decisions, at an early age, I want to tell you something, that you need to praise that child and you need to direct that child. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And why does he have great joy? Because his child shows wisdom in their life. Doesn't mean that they will not do dumb and stupid things. Children do. Doesn't mean that you will not have to deal with issues. You will. But he wants parents. God wants us to be parents of righteous children. And how better to do that than to walk the path of righteousness ourselves? Let me show you the fifth of the six, and that is God wants us to avoid ruining our testimony. We stay on the path of righteousness because it will keep us from ruining our testimony. Look at chapter 25, verse 26. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Now, I want to explain that to you. Sometimes Hebrew poetry is not like our poetry. And in this passage of Scripture, Solomon is saying that there are springs along the landscape that is needed. So you get to a spring and you've got your sheep and you let them find a cool pocket and drink out of it. You need that stream. And in this verse, he is saying a righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain or a corrupt spring. It's like trying to find refreshing drinking water and someone has muddied it all up. They've trotted through it. They've waddled in it. And this falling down has to do, when a man falls down, the Hebrew word there is to waver. When a man wavers, when he slips, when he falls, what happens is that decay sets in when that happens. The word there, the little phrase falling down, the idea is to be off the course, fallen down, injured, and now there's decay. It's already starting. And a righteous man that wavers falls down and troubles a fountain. The very thing that he needs the most, that his family will need, gets trampled gets corrupted. It's hard when a man falls down. It's difficult because everybody sees it. And now your testimony is in jeopardy. Now your children are saying, if God doesn't mean any more of that to my mom or my dad, then why should I be interested in any path of righteousness? It's a very sobering thing. And sometimes we trip up in life and we fall in the very spring we need the most. Our family desperately would need it for our own existence. But yet we've destroyed it. We've troubled the fountain that we need. I challenge you tonight, ask yourself, could it be you're tripping through life and falling down and losing your testimony and muddying the waters and making it difficult? Could it be that that's what you need to fix in your life? Let me give you the last one, and that is God wants us to sing and rejoice. In chapter 29, verse 6, in the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous, there's our key word, doth sing and rejoice. When I had the twins, I said, let's sing. And we began to sing some of their favorite songs. Have you ever sang in your vehicle when you're with your kids, grandkids? It's a fun thing to do. Last night, the Eddas were in my study. I was giving him some things from my study. And he said to his daughter, he said, youngest daughter, he says, why don't you sing your song for Pastor? And she didn't act embarrassed, not one bit. She's 10, 11 years old, didn't ask him. And that little girl lifted up her voice in my study and sang for Dolly and I. And I mean, she didn't miss a note nor a word. She has a beautiful voice. And so I said to her, Sophia, I said, hey, when you come, you can sing that in our church. And boy, her eyes are already big. You know, when you're from India, your eyes are this big. And her eyes got bigger. And she smiled. She wasn't embarrassed when her dad said, sing your favorite song for Pastor. And she didn't, a 10, 11-year-old girl didn't waffle, didn't waver one bit, and sang it from her heart. He wants us to sing. We don't sing enough. We got stirred up Sunday night when Pastor Chris led the choir so much that we had someone shout out hallelujah. Not a bad thing. We go through life so burdened, we forget to sing. It's not a matter of whether you can stay in pitch or not. Make a joyful noise. It's better to come to church singing a song than screaming at your teenager in the back seat. It's better to do that. It sets the whole tone. Singing and rejoicing. That is why I do everything I possibly can to stay very positive in my life. Even though it may be raining outside, the sun is shining on the inside. Even though I might be going through an issue, I'm still going to rejoice. I am not going to let the devil steal my joy. And I don't want you to let him steal yours. And you sing and you rejoice. So these six simple thoughts tonight can produce six questions. They're pretty sobering. Can God trust you with confidential information? Can you discern the difference between the righteous and the wicked? When is the last time you ran into his high tower and he lifted you above the danger? When's the last time that you just ran to him? Last week I told you to throw your ropes to him. This week I'm telling you to run to him. Another question, does your children bring you joy and do you see wisdom imparted to them? It's not that they have to be little adults. Don't expect things out. And don't make them adults before they're adults. Because if you make them an adult and they miss growing up, guess what they're going to do when they're 23 and graduated from college and away from you? They're going to have to grow up. And guess what kind of price they pay for that? Wrong friends, wrong marriages, divorce, alimony, child support. That's how it all comes. Have you fallen down? Good question to ask. Have you been a disappointment to those around you that love you? Is there any song in your heart? Are you rejoicing? Let's not forget what David said in the midst of one of the greatest psalms ever written. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Think about that. For his name's sake, let him do that. Let him lead you in the paths of righteousness. That's what he wants to do. So I hope that this quick, we ran through this so fast. I hope this quick overview would help you in a practical way. Say, you know, I got some things I need to fix. I need to work on some things here. Sometimes I'm not a very happy person. I can be cantankerous, never have a positive word. Always talking down to my wife, always talking down to my children, never having a time of rejoicing. May God help us to take these simple principles, put them in our lives. It'll help you. They helped me. I hope they'll help you. Would you stand with me, please?